introduced the book of Philippians with the intention of working our way through on Sunday mornings in sermons, the book of Philippians, preaching through the book of Philippians. And I want to look at, I want to do that this morning. And it looks like we're starting in chapter 2, really. The passage that was just read is not the text for the lesson this morning, but it does serve as an introduction for what we want to talk about in the lesson this morning. It's when you think about the church at Philippi and what we know about it, when you think about Paul's relationship with that church, we made the point in the lesson last Sunday in introducing this series of lessons that there's virtually no criticism, no doctrinal error to be corrected in this book at all. And yet here in chapter 2, in Philippians chapter 2, you have a passage that almost seems to fly in the face of that. You have Paul saying in verses 3 and 4, "Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look out not only for his or to his own interest, but also to the interest of others." That wouldn't seem to be a problem in the church at Philippi. And so it's interesting to think about why Paul would include that teaching in this particular letter. It is important teaching, and we will come back to this text and have considerably more to say about it. But I want us to think about, maybe with that kind of in the back of our minds, I want us to think about why that would come to Paul's mind to say something about humility and learning to esteem others better than self. Why would that come to Paul's mind? Why would that be something that he would feel compelled to say or feel that was important to say in writing this letter to the church at Philippi? I graduated from the University of Alabama in 1975 with a degree in broadcasting. In getting that degree, I had to take a number of classes in related fields, and one of those related fields was advertising. I didn't really have any particular interest in advertising, but for some reason I had to take an advertising class in order to get a broadcasting degree. And so I took that class in the spring of 1975 as I was wrapping up my requirements and just barely scraping by to get my degree in May of 1975. But I took an advertising class, and it was right interesting. As a matter of fact, after I'd finished the class, I really kind of wished I had gone back and had opportunity to take some more classes in that particular field. One of the things we did, it was a very basic class. One of the things we did was we studied some advertising campaigns. We studied some national advertising campaigns. And I remember very distinctly that one of the campaigns that we studied was the campaign for Burger King. In the late 60s and the early 70s, Burger King was one of many wannabe competitors to McDonald's. McDonald's totally controlled the fast food market at that particular point in time. Maybe they still do, I don't know, but at that point in time they certainly did. And there were a number of other chains that came along that tried to imitate McDonald's and compete with McDonald's. Jack's, Jack in the Box, Burger Chef was a chain that was, you know, trying to compete with McDonald's back then. Burger King was one of them also. Some of those chains survived, but just barely. Most of them just went the way of the dinosaur. Burger King was on the way to expiring when in 1974 they came up with an ad campaign. And this ad campaign is credited with saving Burger King and actually making them a viable competitor with McDonald's. They had a theme song. I can't sing it for you. Susan will not allow me to sing it for you publicly. I'll be glad to do a private performance at some other time, but some of you will remember the words to the song: "Hold the pickles, hold the lettuce, special orders don't upset us. All we ask is that you let us serve it your way." It's called the Have It Your Way campaign. It was brilliant. I mean, the timing was brilliant for this particular campaign. The 70s, 60s and 70s are called the decades, the me decades. During that period of time when people began more and more to focus attention on themselves and what they wanted. And McDonald's, Ray Kroc's formula, the Ray Kroc is the he wasn't the founder, the originator of McDonald's. He actually bought the franchise and then he expanded it. He made it into what it became. But Kroc's approach was, you know, people come and they order our food and we will serve it to them like we want to serve it to them. Every hamburger will have pickles and onions and ketchup and mustard. And for a long time, McDonald's would not allow special orders. If you wanted a hamburger at McDonald's, they gave you the hamburger the way they wanted to fix it. Well, that was the point of this, is come to a restaurant where you tell us how you want it prepared. Hold the pickles, you know, hold the lettuce. You order it just exactly like you want. I've told this story before of a family member of mine back when this campaign was very popular back in the mid-70s, and he was a young man, and he and some of his friends thought they would put this to the test. And so they went into Burger King, and he ordered a Whopper with no sesame seeds. Have it your way, right? They served him a Whopper with no sesame seeds. His Whopper had two bun bottoms. And no bun, I didn't, you know, it wasn't nearly as smart as he thought he was. That they served it to him his way. Again, it was a brilliant ad campaign. It sparked a cottage industry. You started seeing parents buying plaques like this and putting them on the doors of their teenagers' rooms. This ain't Burger King. You can't have it your way. Those kinds of things. And, you know, preachers always looking for an edge, always looking for an illustration. You know, the idea of using this to try to talk about problems in local churches. I've said many times that in my experience, and just in my limited sphere of experience, most all of the church problems, the divisions that have occurred in local churches with which I am acquainted or familiar, have to do with people adopting the Burger King philosophy. I'm going to have it my way. And if I don't get it my way, you know, I'm going to quit. I'm going to leave. The building's too hot. The building's too cold. The times of the services aren't right. It's not what I want. We don't do things in the order that I think we ought to do them. And so it's going to be done my way or I'll hit the highway. That philosophy became very popular and still is, by the way. This have it your way. Now, even though Burger King doesn't use this ad campaign anymore, they did revive this campaign, I think, in 2004. Or 2005, and they ran it for a little while, and now they've moved on to other things. But again, in 1974, it was brilliant. It saved Burger King. It kept them from going out of business. They appealed to something in the American psyche that was very attractive to most Americans. Yes, I do want it my way. Now, you go back and you think about what Paul says to the Philippians here. In Philippians chapter 2. And basically, I'm not suggesting that Paul was anticipating a Burger King ad campaign 2,000 years after he wrote. But Paul is very much anticipating the human propensity to selfishness, to pride, to arrogance. And so even in this church at Philippi, where, again, So close, such a close relationship that he has with them, and I'll say more about that in just a few minutes. Paul felt like it was important to say something to them about making sure that our attitude toward other people and our dealings with other people is right. And really what I want to do, and I'm going to ask you to open your New Testament to Acts chapter 15. We're going to look at, in Acts chapter 15, and we're going to move on into Acts chapter 16. We're going to look at least part of what is sometimes called the second missionary journey of Paul, the second preaching tour of Paul. I mentioned last Sunday in the introductory lesson to this series that the church at Philippi was established on the second preaching tour, the second missionary journey. But what I want you to notice as Luke describes the details for us of this second missionary journey, what I want you to notice is that several things happened to Paul. As a matter of fact, right from the very beginning of this trip, several things happened to Paul that might very well have planted in his mind this idea of the importance of saying to the Philippians that we need to learn to esteem others better than self. That we need to not only be looking out for our own interests, but also for the interests of others. And it starts, again, it starts at the very beginning. The second missionary journey begins at exactly the same place where the first missionary journey had begun, in Antioch of Syria. Antioch of Syria is the place where the church in Jerusalem had sent Barnabas. When they heard that Gentiles were being converted, the church in Jerusalem sent Barnabas up there. And when Barnabas got there and he saw that there was a good work to be done there, he goes over to Tarsus. And you can see Tarsus on the map just to the left of Antioch of Syria. He goes over to Tarsus and he gets Saul. And he brings Saul back to Antioch. And at the beginning of Acts chapter 15, Paul and Barnabas make a trip from Antioch down to Jerusalem. You can see the arrows there on the map. They make a trip down to Jerusalem because teachers had come from Jerusalem up to Antioch, and they were teaching the Gentile converts that they needed to be circumcised. And Paul and Barnabas wanted to put a stop to that. And so they go to Jerusalem. What they find out when they get there is those Judaizing teachers had not been sent by the elders or by the other apostles at all. They come to an accord with the elders and the other apostles in Jerusalem. And so Paul and Barnabas go back to Antioch at the end of Acts chapter 15. I need to turn there myself, as a matter of fact. At the end of Acts chapter 15, they go back to Antioch. And start reading with me, if you will, at verse 36. It says, "And after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, 'Let us return and visit the brothers in every city where we proclaim the word of the Lord and see how they are.' Now Barnabas wanted to take with them John, called Mark, but Paul thought best not to take with them one who had withdrawn from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. And there arose a sharp disagreement, so that they separated from each other. Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus." And you can see Cyprus, the island of Cyprus, just off the coast of Palestine, a little bit to the south and west of Antioch. Barnabas takes Mark with him and sails away to Cyprus. But Paul chose Silas and departed, having been commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches." He would have gone back by, at least by Tarsus, probably back through Tarsus. And he and Silas then go back to the ground where Paul and Barnabas had gone on the first missionary journey. They go back and they revisit those churches. And so you have a church in Antioch of Pisidia. You have a church in Lystra. You have a church in Derbe. You have a church in Iconium. Paul and Barnabas go back and they visit these churches. But the point I want to make here, you know, before we move on, Paul and Barnabas have this disagreement. They separate. And what happens? What happens? Paul doesn't get his way. Paul doesn't get what he wanted. What Paul wanted was Barnabas to go with him and John Mark to be left behind. Luke says they had a sharp disagreement about that. And Barnabas takes John Mark and gets on a boat and goes to Cyprus, sails to Cyprus. That's the last we hear about Barnabas. It's not the last we hear about John Mark, but it is the last that we hear about Barnabas. Paul then chooses someone else as a traveling companion. He takes Silas with him, and he, on foot, he travels across, goes through Tarsus. He ends up back in Asia Minor, back and revisiting these churches. Paul doesn't get his way. So he goes to these cities, and we have the account, we have an account of that in Acts chapter 16, beginning in verse 1 through 4. And while he's there, he picks up a third member of their party. He picks up a second traveling companion. Luke says, "Paul came also to Derbe and to Lystra. A disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. He was well spoken of by the brothers at Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those places, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. And they went on their way through the cities and delivered to them for the observance the decisions that had been reached by the apostles and elders who were in Jerusalem." And then verse 5 says, "So the churches were strengthened in the faith and they increased in number daily." Paul gets his way here. You know, Paul's out. He wants to take Timothy. And it works. Paul gets what he wants. And now there are three of them traveling together. Now you have Paul and Silas, and Timothy is with them. But notice with me, if you will, in verse 6 beginning of Acts chapter 16, verse 6. It says, they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. So what happens next? Well, they finished, they've strengthened the churches in Asia Minor. Antioch of Pisidia, Lystra, Iconium, Derbe. They visited all those churches. They've, you know, Paul decides that he wants this young boy, Timothy, to go with them. And he gets his way here. What he wants happens. Timothy accompanies them. And they take off toward Asia. They head over toward Asia. Luke doesn't say that they were on their way to Ephesus, but I think you can probably read between the lines, and not just read between the lines here. But when you get on later in the second missionary journey, and then you look at what happens to Paul on the third missionary journey, clearly Ephesus was an important part of the work that Paul intended to do. Ephesus is the capital city, the major city in Ephesus. As a matter of fact, when they left Lystra and Iconium and Derbe, one of the main Roman roads, we talked about the Ignatian Way, one of the main Roman roads would have gone from that region right across to the coast, right across to the city of Ephesus. So now Paul wants to go to Asia and preach, but he doesn't get his way. But we're not told why. And why didn't God want Paul to go to Asia to preach? But the Holy Spirit said no. And so Paul and Barnabas travel up, Paul and Silas and Timothy, they can't go southwest. They can't go toward Ephesus. They can't go to Asia. So they go northwest. They go up toward Mysia. And when they get into Mysia, you see the word Asia there. When you, at the northern part of that, on the southern part of the Black Sea, you have Pontus, you have Bithynia, you have Mysia. They get up into that region, and Paul decides, okay, we can't go to Asia. We'll go to Bithynia and preach. We'll move over into Bithynia and preach. But what happens to that decision of the Apostle Paul? Verse 7. When they had come up to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. Now, you know, I'm wondering how Paul is feeling about this time. You know, he decides, the church decides, and Paul decides that it's time to leave Antioch of Syria and go back and revisit the churches and strengthen them. Barnabas is going to go with me, and Barnabas wants to take Mark, and Paul says no. They have a sharp disagreement, and Paul doesn't get his way. And Barnabas leaves, and there's no record of Barnabas. It may have happened, but there's no inspired record of Barnabas and Paul ever associating in a work together. Again, there is Paul and John Mark, but not Paul and Barnabas. He doesn't get his way. And then he goes and he strengthens the churches, and he picks up Timothy. He does get what he wants, but he decides he wants to go to Asia to preach, and he doesn't get his way again. And so he decides that he'll go a different direction. I can't go southwest, I'll go northwest. I will go up to Bithynia and preach. And the text said, Luke's language is even stronger here. Luke's language says they were forbidden to go into Bithynia. But it doesn't say why. The text doesn't tell us why. All it tells us is that Paul didn't get his way. Paul didn't get to do what he wanted to do. This is the third time now, by the way, just in the very recent past. The third time that Paul wanted something done that didn't get done. He didn't get his way. So what do? Well, they have two options now. They can turn around and go back. But that doesn't really sound like Paul, does it? Or they can just split the difference. And Luke tells us that that's exactly what they do. They move on to the coast of the Aegean Sea, and they come to a place called Troas. And when they get to Troas, it says, so passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas. And if we were in a Bible class, I'd ask the question now, and every hand would go up. Everybody in this audience knows what happened next. When Paul gets to Troas, now remember, you know, he started the trip by not getting his way. He wanted Barnabas with him, but not John Mark. That doesn't happen. He's got Silas with him, and now he's got Timothy with him as well. He wants to go to Asia and preach. I think almost certainly his sights are set on Ephesus. But he wants to go into Asia and preach. It's a fertile field. Jesus will, many years later, address letters to seven local congregations in Asia. And so it's a fertile field. Paul wants to go there, but he can't go. He doesn't get his way. He decides then we'll go up to Bithynia, highly populated area and region. This region south of the Black Sea, later on churches are planted there. Peter will address both of his epistles, both of his letters to Christians who live in this region where Paul is forbidden by the Holy Spirit to go. So they just keep going. They just go straight. They end up in Troas. And you know what happens in Troas. You're familiar with the story of what happens in Troas. So passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas. Verse 9, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia standing there and urging him, saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. Now the traveling party has expanded to four. Did you catch that in Luke's narrative? The change of the pronouns. Up to this point, it's been they. Now, Luke says, we sought to go into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. And so, Luke in Troas, Luke joins them. And they go into Macedonia, and of course they land. They take a ship across to Neapolis. They land at the port of Neapolis. They walk up the Ignatian Way, the Via Ignatia. They walk up 10 miles, and they walk into the city of Philippi. And we'll say more about that. We'll have more to say about that and the establishing of the church and the planting of the church in future lessons. But the point that I want to make is this. And again, when you think about the text that we read together at the very beginning in Philippians chapter 2, And why would it come into Paul's mind to say to a church where this doesn't really seem to be an issue, it doesn't really seem to be a problem, that we need to learn to esteem others better than self. That we need to learn to look out not only for our own interests, but also for the interest of others. I think it's possible, at least. I don't know if I'd go so far as to say likely. But I think it's possible, at least, that sometimes when Paul thought about Philippi, his mind went back to how he got to Philippi in the first place. And what he remembered was, I didn't get my way. I argued with Barnabas. I mean, we didn't part on good terms. Our disagreement was sharp. And as a result of that, Barnabas left and took John Mark with him and went to the island of Cyprus. I didn't get my way when I started this trip. And then it was my intention to go to Ephesus. I hadn't planned to cross the Aegean and go into Europe and preach the gospel. My intention had been to continue evangelizing in Asia. And so I was going to go toward Ephesus. I was going to go up into Bithynia, a large population up there. Fertile field. Again, later on in both of those places, churches, lots of Christians. But the Holy Spirit forbid him to go into Bithynia. And so Paul remembers then that we just, you know, not knowing what to do. I didn't get my way in Antioch. I didn't get my way in Lystra and Derbe when I wanted to go to Asia. I didn't get my way when we got to Mysia. I wanted to preach in Mysia. I wanted to preach in Bithynia. I didn't get my way then. And so we just kept going, and I got to Troas, and I had this vision of the Macedonian call. So what I want to do is I want to think about a couple of things with you, some lessons from that, and the lesson will be yours. The result of Paul not getting his way, it really should have been the results of Paul not getting his way. And there are some profound consequences of Paul not getting his way. And the first one is the conversion of Lydia and her household. Read with me, if you will, in Acts chapter 10, we'll start with verse 11 and we'll read down, or Acts chapter 16, I'm sorry. We'll start with verse 11 and read down through verse 15. This after the Macedonian call, after the vision which Paul interpreted to be a call to come into Europe, to come into Macedonia to preach the gospel. So, setting sail from Troas, Luke says, we made a direct voyage to Samothrace and the following day to Neapolis. And from there to Philippi, which is a leading city of the district of Macedonia and a Roman colony. We remained in this city some days. And on the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate to the riverside, where we supposed there was a place of prayer. And we sat down and spoke to the women who had come together. One who heard us was a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods, who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul, And after she was baptized and her household as well, she urged us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay. And she prevailed upon us. What an incredible story that is. The conversion of Lydia. The God-fearer. Lydia is a Greek name. The text says, the text says that she was a worshiper of God. Similar language is used to describe Cornelius. Not a Jew, but a God-fearer, a worshiper of God. And it may be that that's the situation in which Lydia finds herself. She's not a Jew, but like Cornelius, she's come to believe in the God of the Jews and to honor and respect and to worship the God of the Jews. And we mentioned last Sunday, there's no synagogue that we know of in the city of Philippi. No synagogue's ever been in a big city. But no synagogue there, even though only 10 Jewish men were needed to constitute a synagogue. And so Paul and Barnabas go, Paul and Silas and Timothy and Luke, Paul and Silas at least, go down to the river, and they find the women worshiping there, and they preach the gospel to them. And as a result of that, they convert them. Did you notice that the text says that Lydia was of Thyatira? Here's interesting, and this is speculation. We don't know why Lydia was in Philippi. Luke says she was of Thyatira. She was from Thyatira. And so there's a couple of ways that can be interpreted. One of them is that she was born in Thyatira, but she now made her home in the city of Philippi. That's certainly possible. Another possible interpretation is that her home was still Thyatira, that she still lived there, and that she was in Philippi at this particular point in time because of her business, because she was a seller of purple, and so she was there on business. The reason that's interesting, I think, to think about is this. Paul doesn't get his way with Barnabas back in Antioch, and Barnabas goes a different direction, and Paul goes to Asia Minor, to Lystra and Iconium and Derbe, and he picks up Timothy. And so Paul and Silas want to go to Asia, and if they had gone to Asia, one of the cities that they would have passed through if they were on their way, if they were going to preach in Asia, one of the cities they would have gone to was the city of Thyatira, and guess what? Lydia wouldn't have been there. Lydia was in Philippi. Lydia wasn't in Thyatira. And I think that's interesting to contemplate, interesting to think about. When you think about God through the Holy Spirit being God, but the Holy Spirit saying to Paul, Paul says, we're going to go to Asia. The Holy Spirit says, no, you can't go to Asia and preach. Okay, then we're going to go up to Bithynia. We're going to go through Mysia. We're going to go up to Pontus in Galatia. All this region, all this area up at the north, the southern part of the Black Sea. And the Holy Spirit forbids them to go there. They have no choice now but to go on. And they end up in Philippi. And in a very short period of time, they meet Lydia. And not only is Lydia converted, but all of her household is converted. And what I'm suggesting to you is that would not have happened if Paul had gotten his way. If this traveling party had done what Paul wanted done, they might very well have gone to Thyatira, but they would not have found this open, honest heart there. She was in Philippi at the time. And then starting in verse 16, you have this incredible miracle that is worked in Philippi. Read with me, if you will, beginning in verse 16. As we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit of divination and brought her owners much gain by fortune-telling. She followed Paul and us, crying out, these men are servants of the Most High God, who proclaim to you the way of salvation. And this she kept doing for many days. Paul, having become greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And it came out that very hour. And then I'm not going to read on. The owners, of course, are agitated that they have lost a source of income. And so Paul and Silas end up being beaten and arrested and placed in jail. But you have this incredible miracle that is performed in the city of Philippi. And again, I would suggest to you that, this girl would have remained in the possession of a demon had Paul gotten his own way. Had Paul gotten to do what he wanted to do, go to Ephesus or go to Asia. or go into Bithynia, this girl would have remained enslaved to this demon. But Paul was able to free her from that as a result of Paul not getting his own way. You have the conversion of the jailer in his household for the sake of time. I will assume that this is one of the stories with which we are well acquainted, with which we are very familiar. The earthquake in the middle of the night opens the cell doors. The jailer is ready to kill himself. But Paul and Silas call out to him, you know, to stop, not to kill himself, because all of the prisoners are still there. And the text then goes on, Luke goes on to tell us that the jailer takes them out of the, Paul and Silas out of the cell, and he takes them to his house, and he tends to their wounds from the beating, and then they preach the gospel to him. And as a result of that, this jailer and all of his household are converted. All of these people baptized. As a result of what? As a result of Paul not getting his way. Not doing what he wanted. Learning the lesson that he will write to the Philippians about some years later. That we learn to esteem others better than self. That we learn to look out not only for our own interests. Not just about what we want. But godly people learn to be just as concerned about what other people want. The needs of other people as well. And so you have this incredible conversion story at the end of Acts chapter 15 of the conversion of the Philippian jailer. And then, of course, Paul and Silas are forced to leave Philippi. Luke stays behind. But Paul and Silas are forced to leave. But again, none of that would have happened if Paul had gotten his way. And then finally, ultimately, this church would not have been planted when it was planted. I'm not suggesting that there would never have been a church in Philippi. But at least at this particular point in time, this church that is going to become so incredibly important to Paul. Look at Philippians chapter 1. And really, I may have some more things, probably will have more to say about these verses maybe next Sunday or in the next lesson after that. But after introducing the letter, addressing it to the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi with the overseers and deacons, Paul says this, here's this church. And again, keep this in mind as we read this. This is a church that is planted because Paul didn't get his way. If it had been up to Paul, he would not have gone to Macedonia. He would have gone to Asia. And even when Asia was close to him, he would have turned north and gone to Bithynia. Paul would not have gone to Philippi, but he goes, and as a result, Lydia and her household are baptized. The jailer and his household are baptized. Paul leaves behind a local church in Philippi, and this church will become extremely important to Paul in his life, for the remainder of his life. It's incredible what he says here, beginning in verse 3. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about you all because I hold you in my heart. For you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment. I would challenge you to find anything else that Paul writes to anyone that compares with this outpouring of emotion and praise that he writes to the church at Philippi. This little church that would not even have been in existence at that time if Paul had gotten his way. If things had gone like Paul wanted them to go. Here's why I think that's important. And again, I'm going to come back to Philippians chapter 2. I'm going to come back to this text and have more to say about it in more detail, because I think this is that principle is such an extremely important principle. But again, just in my own personal experience, thinking about the challenges and the problems, is it not true? Am I exaggerating? And maybe some of you whose experience is considerably broader and wider and more far-reaching than mine would think that this is an exaggeration, but it certainly seems true to me that the vast majority of problems that come up in the local church are the result of Burger King thinking. Somebody who insists on having their way. That it's going to be done my way. And if it's not done my way, there are going to be consequences. There are going to be problems. And I've known of brethren who would leave local churches because they didn't get there. We're not talking about doctrinal issues. The stand for truth becomes our highest priority. It becomes imperative that we stand for truth. We're not talking about that. We're talking about Burger King. We're talking about saying to McDonald's, I will not let you force a hamburger on me made your way. We're talking about taking that attitude into a business meeting. We're talking about spreading that attitude as gossip and backbiting among other brethren when things don't go our way, when we don't get what we want. And so again, I would suggest to you, why would Paul feel the need to write something about an issue like that in the letter to the Church of Philippians? It's at least possible that as Paul pens this letter, he remembers, and my guess would be that he remembers with a smile on his face, you know, I learned an important lesson back then, back in the 50s. If I had gotten my way, the church at Philippi would not have been planted. Lydia wouldn't have been baptized. The Philippian jailer would not have been baptized. That church would not have been planted. That church that right from the very beginning sent me money so that I could preach the gospel in other places. That church that heard that I was in prison in Rome, and they actually sent a messenger from Philippi all the way to Rome to locate me, to find me, to minister to me, to serve me. That church, that would not even be in existence if I had gotten my way. If I had done what I intended to do, what I wanted to do. I think that's an important lesson for us to learn. When it comes to things that we're not talking about doctrine, we're talking about matters of judgment, we're talking about matters of opinion, we're talking about preferences. You know, this lesson is a little bit self-serving. It has crossed the mind. That's not fair. It has more than crossed the mind. It has stood out in the minds of the elders that there will be brethren who will watch very carefully what's going on next door with the Burger King attitude. Why that color? Why that size? Why those pews? Why that projector? Why that paint? Why that carpet? You know, why virtually everything? I mean, we understood before we began this project the danger, the very real danger of brethren stirring up strife over things that were just matters of opinion and matters of judgment. And so again, this lesson is a little bit self-serving. Hopefully this will head some of that off. When you are tempted, when you're walking around over there and you're tempted to say, why? I hope the Burger King logo will pop into your head. I don't care for Burger King myself, by the way. It didn't sway me. And you may not care for the food at Burger King. It doesn't matter. But I hope that the next time you're tempted to be critical about something that is just a matter of opinion or judgment, I hope, if you don't think about Burger King, I'm being a little facetious. Think about Paul, an inspired apostle who didn't get his way. Well, what does he do? Does he pout about it? You know, does he quit? He doesn't get his way with Barnabas and John Mark, but he goes right on and does what the church had commissioned him to do. He goes back and he visits those churches. He doesn't get to go into Asia. He doesn't pout about it. He just makes other plans. Okay, we can't go to Asia. We'll go to Bithynia. He's forbidden to go to Bithynia. He doesn't get mad about that. He doesn't pout about it. He doesn't get angry. He just, you know, again, you only got two options. We can either turn around and go home, or we can just keep going straight. And he goes as far, he walks as far as he can walk. He walks all the way to the city of Troas, which is a port city of the Aegean Sea. And when he gets there, he has the vision that says, come over into Macedonia. Come to Europe. Come preach the gospel to us as well. And he does that. And he converts Lydia. He saves a slave girl from the torture of a demon. He converts the Philippian jailer, and he plants a local church that will be special to him for the rest of his life. All because he didn't get his way. Take out your songbooks, if you would, please, and turn to number 322. Human beings, humankind have been insisting on, I think a lot of people, many people want to be saved. They want to go to heaven, but they want to do it their way. God's way is what we extend as an invitation as we bring this service to a close this morning. God's way is that you believe that Jesus is God. This is what Paul and Barnabas and John Mark and Silas and Timothy and Luke, and you could just go on and on. This is what these men preached in the first century: to believe that Jesus is Lord and Christ, that He is the Son of God, to confess that belief, to repent of your sins, and to be baptized into Christ for the remission of sins. It's not a question of doing it your way or having it your way. It's a question of yielding to God's way. Can we help you do that tonight? Is there anything we can do to assist you in responding to God's invitation? If there is, please let us know how we can help you by coming down to one of these front seats right now. While we stand and sing, we invite you to come.